I just wanted to consider this morning the thought of entering into the land, right? Coming into the promised land, right? That God wants to bring us in and make room for us. But I was thinking about that, you know, about our church and the school being here in Clearwater and the inheritance God has for us. But I was thinking back of the experience of Pastor Bailey. And I'm sure I've told you at some point in the past, or maybe perhaps most of you, but you know, about Pastor Bailey, the founder of our fellowship, how the Lord brought him to Clearwater in 1964 and had him pastor a church down right in the downtown area, one of the storefront down there. And it was a very challenging experience. And, well, he came down, and the elder of the church was supposed to find a place for him to, like an apartment, to rent for them, and the church would take care of that. Well, the elder said, you know, I don't think you need to stay in an apartment. There's a room in the back of the church that you can stay in, and there's plenty of room for you. Well, they had kind of a bed and a sink back there, and that was it. And so they stayed back there, and they could only use the sink. And the elder, you know, Pastor Bailey said, the elder was kind enough to let us take a shower in his house once a week. And they didn't have air conditioning, you know, and they went through quite a time. He said that there was openings in the wall where the mosquitoes could come in, and you know, you can imagine what it'd be like spending time in Florida, you know, without AC and going through that, and you know, and so it was a very challenging time. And so he was crying out to the Lord, you know, Pastor Bailey was saying, Lord, what's going on? Why are you allowing this to happen? Why are we going through such a difficult experience? And the Lord responded to him. This is what he said. He said, it's because of the name, Clearwater. He said, I want my doctrine to go forth like clear water. And that's what, you know, you could say has come to pass later on as he established Zion Fellowship and, you know, wrote so many books, right, over 50 books, and established Bible schools all over the world, and was given a vision of a Bible school in every nation. But God wanted to make that so clear that that teaching was to be like clear water, that God's doctrine is to be like that. And so almost 40 years later, almost exactly 40 years later, Zion Christian University was established in Clearwater, Florida. You know, and then the Lord established this church here as well. You know, and I think that's kind of an extension of what Pastor Bailey, you know, experienced, and what our duty is to bring forth his word as clear water to many people. And, you know, our church is a part of that, right? We're to bring the light of the gospel to those who are in darkness but in purity. And so we've been feeling that in our prayer meetings, that it's time to press in and cry out to God, right? That he would bring us into our inheritance and allow, you know, that to begin to come to pass, where his water can flow out to the city of Clearwater and to the, you know, the Tampa Bay area, and it would be pure. You know, but he also wants that in our personal lives, where, you know, we can enter into our inheritance, into our calling of what he has for us to obtain riches for eternity. So in considering this thought of obtaining our inheritance, I wanted to look at Israel and what caused them to enter into the land. Because they were, at one point in their journey, they were at Kadesh Barnea, and they sent out the spies. And we know the story. There were 12 spies were sent out. They looked over the land. They saw it was good. It was prime real estate. It really was flowing with milk and honey. You know, speaking of, it was a fruitful land, but there was also some negatives there, and 10 of those spies pointed it out, right? There was giants, they were fortified cities, you know, and it was going to be quite something, you know, that they couldn't just waltz in and take over. And so they were very scared of that, and they imparted that fear into the nation of Israel. And that's interesting how those 10 people could impart fear into a whole generation so that they didn't enter into the land. But Caleb and Joshua were different, weren't they? They had an ability to enter into a land because they looked at it with different eyes. And so in Numbers 14 and verse 8, here's what Caleb said. You know, he said, don't listen to them. You know, don't pay attention to the giants and those things that we see. So Numbers 14:8, he said, if the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land, and he'll give it to us, because it's a land that flows with milk and honey. Right? And so they really gave the ultimate key of how, as a people, they could enter into the land. It's not about being strong. It's not about being intelligent. It's not about having lots of gifts. It says, if the Lord delights in us. And that's what it comes down to. If the Lord delights in us, he'll do it. And that's why when you study church history and you see some of these people that God used, you're like, Lord, you picked that person to use? But he did it. Because he picks unassuming people and uses them to do great things, because he just needs someone who is willing. He just needs someone who's willing to do what pleases him. And that's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:26 and 27, there's not many wise, there's not many mighty or many noble that are called by God. Now, if we're not in that list, then we can be okay with that, right? I don't think I'd put myself in that list either, right? But it's verse 27, he has chosen the weak things of this world. And those weak things are going to confound the wise. That's why Paul could say, I glory in my weakness. Because as I'm surrendering to God and just trying to be pleasing to him, he'll use me and my weakness to confound the wise. And so that's why we can say, if the Lord delights in us, he'll cause us to inherit the land. And that's what he has for us. He wants to bring us into that land. He wants to give us an inheritance here in Clearwater. But we see in the story with Israel, right, a whole generation didn't believe. They accepted the negative part of the testimony, and because they believed that and they accepted that, they disqualified themselves from entering the land, and they died in the desert, all except two people out of a whole generation, Caleb and Joshua. Right? But here's why. Numbers 14 and verse 24. It says, but my servant Caleb, and you can include Joshua in there, because he had a different spirit. He had another spirit with him and had followed me fully. Therefore, I will bring him into the land where he went, and his seed shall possess it. Because he had another spirit. And that's what it really comes down to. Caleb had a different spirit and Joshua than those 10 other, and really the whole generation, right? And that's kind of sad. Out of that whole generation of millions of adults, only two had a different spirit. You know, that includes even the tribe of Levi, right? They were chosen by God, but yet even they said, well, I don't know if we can enter into the land. You know, because they focused on how big the giants were. They focused on how big how impossible the situation was. It was overwhelming. And I'm sure it was. I'm sure it was scary to think of fighting all of those giants. But instead, Caleb and Joshua, instead of focusing on that, they decided to focus on how big their God was. And so this is really, you know, when it comes down to it, it's a mind and a heart condition. And it will determine how we respond to our difficulties, by what kind of spirit we have. Our problem is that we as humans can be very naturally minded. You know, when God speaks to us, and when he speaks something that's beyond our comprehension and our understanding, there's a fight that takes place in our flesh, in our mind. And that fight, the outcome, will determine what kind of spirit we have. Right? The people that enter into the land are those with a spirit that looks to God, that believes in God. You know, like Abraham. Abraham, and back in Genesis 22, and the Lord said, I'm going to make you a father of many nations. Well, at that time, he didn't have any legitimate heirs. And he was 100 years old. and Sarah was 90. You know, he could have looked at that and said, Lord, it's impossible. You know, it's not natural for that to happen. That stuff doesn't happen because of my body and because of the body of my wife. That's impossible. But then we read the testimony of what Paul describes, this Romans 4 and verse 20. It says, he staggered, he did not trip up, he was not hindered because of unbelief. But he was strong in faith, giving glory to God. You know, he didn't waver at that huge promise and how impossible it looked in the natural. Because he was strong in faith, he had a believing heart. And this is something that God wants to put within us, wants to develop in us, you know, in our little church. We've been here for quite a while, and sometimes you think about, well, Lord, do you have a purpose for us? And, you know, do you have a plan for us in this area? In the natural? It seems unlikely. But yet, we want to believe that our God is a big God, and that he can do above and beyond what we can ask or think, more than we can imagine. But a big part of our inheritance is getting a victory in our minds and in our hearts, of having that different spirit. You know, where the Lord says, I want to give you victory, maybe over this giant in your life. You know, maybe a giant of fear, or that stronghold of self-will, or, you know, complacency, or self-confidence, or whatever. Fill in the blank, because our blanks are all different, right? We all have different things that we're facing in our lives, because those are the things that keep us from inheriting the land and from coming into what he has for us. But the heart that overcomes is the one that doesn't stagger or waver in unbelief, but it's strong in faith. And God wants us to have that different spirit, where we will accept the leading that he gives to us and say, well, Lord, you're bigger than my problem. My problem's bigger than me, but you're bigger than my problem. That's one thing to say it, but to walk it out and respond that way is challenging, isn't it? Well, I wanted to look at just two things. There's many things involved in this, but there were just two things I wanted to bring out to you that can enable us to develop a different spirit, that where God can work. Now, the first place that Israel came to when they entered into their inheritance was the place called Gilgal. And Gilgal is synonymous with circumcision, right? Where all of Israel had to be circumcised in order to enter into the land. You know, they stepped one foot into the land, and then God said, time for circumcision. You know, where there had to be, of course, in the natural, that was a cutting away, a removal of the flesh. But obviously, this is speaking something spiritual for us, where God has to do a little removing in our lives, in our hearts. And it's of very great significance to us in the New Testament, because we go back to Paul in Romans, and this is in Romans 2, verse 28, where he's trying to address those who have confidence in the flesh. The Jews say, well, hey, I'm a Jew, so just because I was born of Abraham, I'm all set. And I don't have to pay attention to a lot of the other stuff, because, you know, the Jews actually believed that they could live a wicked life, but as they were falling into hell, Father Abraham would grab them and pull them back out. I mean, that's what they believed. And so Paul addresses that in Romans 2:28 and 29. He says, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, and neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, or he is a child of God, or he is one who has a different spirit, you could say, which is one inwardly, and is circumcised of the heart, and in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So he is one who is a child of God, who is circumcised in the spirit. You know, that's what the Lord desires to do. And in the Old Testament, if a Jew was not circumcised, he could not be a part. Right? Now, they realized that we want to be a Jew, then we have to be circumcised. But that tells us how important heart circumcision is to God, how important it is to allow him to work within us and to deal with areas of our heart that he desires to. Now, God told this to Israel from the very beginning, actually. You know, that it wasn't the outward, but it was the inward. In Deuteronomy 30 and verse 6, and it says, "The Lord thy God will circumcise your heart." Right? If they had paid attention to that, they would have realized the natural is not enough. God said, "I'll circumcise your heart and the heart of your seed." And here's the purpose: to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. I was really quickened by that phrase. Why are we to be circumcised? We are to be circumcised to love the Lord. And there's kind of that aspect there that until we're circumcised in the fleshly tables of our heart, as the scripture puts it, it's not possible to truly, fully love the Lord. There will always be a lack in our love if there's a lack of circumcision. And so, you know, God wants to come and perform heart surgery upon us. And, you know, of course, I don't think it's quite the same as open heart surgery, or, you know, we have someone who's gone through that and knows what it's like in the natural. But, you know, he's the great physician, and he can come and work in our hearts and make us new, make us better than we ever were before. You know, and it's just like in the natural, that heart surgeon, he performs the surgery, he removes anything that keeps the blood from flowing, the life from flowing. And so God wants to remove anything that keeps his love from flowing in our heart. And there's a lot of things that can block us up, right? Just like in the natural, we can feed on things that are not good for our heart, right? We can feed on things that will cause a blockage eventually. And so God wants to come and remove those things as we'll allow him to. And a lot of the times, you know, for sometimes it's things we do, sometimes it's not. It's things we didn't even do ourselves. It's something we inherited, something we were just born with. You know, thanks Mom and Dad and Grandma and Grandpa. But now we have to cry out to the Lord and say, "Lord, I need you to come and remove this. I need some circumcision in this area," because we recognize a lot of times we don't fully understand it, but we recognize, man, there's something going on that's causing me to react this way. And we have that choice. Well, I can either live with the consequences and, you know, just put up with it or ignore it, or I can cry out to God and say, "Lord, bring your scalpel. There's something there. Lord, circumcise my heart." And as we yield to that, we're set free. There's such power in that. You know, Israel was set free from Egypt when they were circumcised. And it's a great difference. When they crossed the Red Sea, they were out of Egypt, but they weren't really free from Egypt, were they? Because for the next 40 years, they just continually looked back. "Oh, Egypt. Oh, look at what I'm missing. Look at the good food. And, you know, at least we had a roof over our heads, and we got to live in tents in the desert, and, you know, we don't have water," and all this, that, and the other. Egypt was still controlling them. But when they were circumcised, they never looked back, because something was done within them. You know, it sets us free. You know, sometimes we look back, or we look to certain things in the world because it's just natural for us. There's a drawing there. But it can cause us or it can hinder us from entering into the land, entering into what God has for us, into his promises. You know, God can have promises there. But if there's something in our heart hindering us, we just can't enter in. But when we allow his sword to come and remove those things, we're set free. The power of Egypt was broken over Israel when they were circumcised. Now, sometimes it's a specific experience. You know, we know Pastor Bailey has described experiences of circumcision where he, you know, an angel appeared before him and with a sword and said, "I'm here to circumcise," right? And so sometimes it could be an experience, but, you know, I think it's also something throughout our life where God is continually removing things, line upon line. Maybe we've experienced things where we've gotten victory in an area and we're like, "Woohoo, I'm set free." And then God says, "Okay, now there's this area." And we just have to continually say, "Okay, Lord, just come and cut it away." But He's the great physician. The key is just yielding to the work of His Spirit, right? Following the doctor's orders, and we're set free. There's one more thing I just wanted to look at with you is, you know, as Israel was entering into their inheritance, you know, Caleb was 85 years old as he was entering in. Now that's, you'd think he would say, okay, I've done my work for the last 40 years. Now you guys go and fight the battles and I'm just going to retire in Hebron. But we know he didn't say that. Joshua 14, 11 and 12. And here he is, he's asking for Hebron from Joshua. And so he's saying to, or Caleb is saying to Joshua, I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so is my strength now for war, to go out and to come in. Therefore, give me this mountain. Give me this mountain. Now, he experienced that in the natural. But what God wants to give us is that strength in the Spirit. That the mountain that stands before us, we will obtain. That the enemy that's blocking us from entering into what God wants to do in our lives is destroyed. Because we've been filled with the strength of the Lord. You know, we're made strong by Him and by His Spirit. Now, there's many ways that we can become strong in the Lord. You know, there's His anointing that we break the yoke. But I wanted to just consider those famous words, or just, actually, it's the famous phrase that Nehemiah gave us in Nehemiah 8:10. The joy of the Lord is our strength. All right? When His joy is flowing in our hearts, we're strong and we're mighty. And we can enter into the land and we can defeat the enemy that's standing before us. And I think this is really tied to Caleb's different spirit. Right, he looked at that overwhelming situation with eyes of faith, and probably there was a little bit of excitement there because he wasn't looking at the enemy. He knew the enemy could be wiped away. He was looking at what God had for them, and there was an excitement there, and he was probably a little frustrated. Come on, guys, get with it. We're going to come into something wonderful. You know, there was joy, and God wants to us to get a sense of His joy and the excitement of entering into what He has for us, of His victory. And that's the spirit God wants to develop in us, a belief and a trust that God is going to deliver. And we rejoice in that. And that allows the joy of the Lord to flow into us. Of course, it's something that we have to practice, right? And we have to, it's not always easy when we face the enemy. But, you know, it's kind of like placing your feet in the pathway. Each time we rejoice, it's another step down that pathway. And the Lord often starts with smaller situations, right? If we would learn to rejoice in Him in the little things, well, then when the big things come, we already have walked in that pathway, and God can establish us so that we become a rejoicing believer, and it becomes, you could say, a lifestyle that we can enter into where His joy is our strength. You know, we can experience Psalm 45:7, where He will anoint us with the oil of joy above our brethren. We want that anointing because it's His joy that makes us strong. He can anoint us with joy. Sometimes we're praying for the anointing of, you know, different things to come upon us. We need the anointing of joy because that's what makes us strong. And that rejoicing spirit can spread to other people, right? It can be, rejoicing spirit is infectious, which is good. Just like, right, a spirit of fear is infectious, it infected a whole generation. But, the spirit of joy can also be infectious. We can give, the medicine of a joyful heart to other people when they're in a difficult situation. Now, there's a story of a passenger ship back in the olden days, and it was in a big storm, and they didn't have GPS and radio and all that. They were just kind of in there, and the passengers were pretty nervous. And so someone went up from the passenger cabin up to the deck, and they wanted to see, are we going to make it? And so they went up to there, and he went up to the wheelhouse, and And a deckhand up there turns to him and smiles, and then turns back and does his back to his job. And so this passenger goes back down, and he says to the other passengers, everything's going to be okay because they're smiling up there. So no big deal. And that brought a measure of calm to them. Right? But there's a truth in that, that when we have joy in our hearts, and when people see us in our situation, and it's troubling, but we are rejoicing in God, and we're declaring, oh, well, it's a tough situation, but He's always been with me, and I'm going to trust in Him now, and He's, you know, His joy is going to be my strength. We can impart that into other people, and we need to do that, because if we want a strong church, right, if we want to be those of a different spirit, we have to lead a generation into the promised land, and they need to see the joy of the Lord operating. And that's what part of what it means to have a different spirit. Because the regular old spirit is full of fear. It's full of worry and anxiety. But a different spirit is full of the joy of the Lord. And so as we consider God's plan for our church, that He has an inheritance for this church, and His plan for our lives, that He has an inheritance for each of us, let's believe that God will bring us into the land, and that if He delights in us, right? And He delights in us as we develop that spirit, that different spirit. Or as, you know, as it says of Daniel, he had an excellent spirit. You know, the kings would look at him and say, wow, he's got an excellent spirit. The spirit of the holy gods are upon him. They saw that in him. And people will see that in us. And as we develop that spirit, and the Lord delights in us, right? As we allow Him to circumcise our hearts, as we begin to rejoice in Him, right? His joy becomes our strength, and the Lord will bring us into that land that flows with milk and honey, and He'll give it to us. Amen. We want God to bring us into our inheritance. And Father, we just thank You, Lord, that Your plans and Your purposes for us are so good, Lord. And Lord, you have a land that You want us to bring into. And Lord, it's flowing with the fullness of the Spirit. It's flowing with milk and honey, with great fruit. And so, Lord, we ask You today that You would do that work in us. Lord, would You grant us that different spirit? Lord, that we would have eyes to see You, Lord, and to see eternity. And Lord, to be fixed upon You. And Lord, that You would just cause that spirit to be within us. Lord, we acknowledge that there's things that we were born with. There's things that have come into our hearts that need to be just cut away. So we invite You to come today, Holy Spirit. Identify those things, and Lord, just help us. Give us grace to yield. Give us eyes to see what needs to be yielded to You, and that we would let go. And Lord, You bring Your scalpel in. Lord, we thank You. You're the good physician, and that You can cut away those things and make us whole. We ask, and do that, Lord, and just cause us to have a joy. Lord, even to have a joy that would be before us, that would cause us to endure and to overcome, and that joy would be our strength, we pray. Lord, we just thank You. We just bless You. In Jesus' name.